to the Homily Studio for Sunday, the 24th of July. That's the 17th Sunday in Ordinary Time. It's good for us to be together, as the disciples of Jesus said on more than one occasion. It's good for us to be together, us here in this room, and all of you, wherever you're listening. Perhaps you're listening alone, maybe as you're driving, maybe as you're exercising, or perhaps alongside the bed as you're trying to get some sleep. What a way to go to sleep, listening to people preparing, having a conversation about the scriptures. What a way to go to sleep. Let's take a moment to introduce ourselves.
Kia ora, I'm Felicity. I work for the Church Mission Team in the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Rosalie Connors, I'm the manager for special character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office.
Kia ora, I'm Laurel. I'm currently working on new secondary school curriculum for religious education.
Well, that's interesting work, Laurel, the new curriculum. I remember there being a new curriculum about 30 years ago. What's the great challenge of preparing a new curriculum?
I think trying to decide amongst all the huge amount of potential material that we could be wanting to pass on to our young people, what are the things that we most want them to know? And what is the most relevant to them? That's been really tricky, deciding that, because sometimes what they think they want to know, because Colin, my boss, actually surveyed the young people about what they wanted to know. And what they want to know is not necessarily what we think they ought to know. So sort of trying to bring those two different things together is quite tricky. So yeah, there's a vast amount of knowledge and spirituality that we'd like to pass on, but how do you decide what's the most important things when you've got a very limited amount of time, and how do you make that exciting and interesting for them to want to learn it?
Well, and this is school children in Catholic schools of all ages, right through from...
Yeah, so we're doing a new curriculum from year one to year 13. So, the idea is that it's coordinated, it's a cohesive program. Before, it used to be a separate primary and secondary, and we're trying to coordinate it so it sort of flows all the way through. Wow. So that's the other challenge.
And when is it going to be ready?
Well, the basic information has already been released. We were going to originally release that the Catholic convention that was supposed to be last year, actually. COVID sort of got in the way of that, but the information is already out there, the basic information, but the resources and material to go with it to help teachers has been released gradually over the next few years.
Well, Laurel, this is great work, and it's kind of what we're doing here in the Homily Studio. We have a sense of what people say they want to hear. Some people, when they leave Mass, saying, "Oh yeah, there was a lot of stuff in there, Father, in that homily, but all we really need is a joke. Just tell us a joke and we can all go home." So some people, their expectations really are very, very low. But the reason that we are having this conversation is we know that there's a depth and a beauty in the scriptures which really has helped our own lives and can help the lives of others. So we're trying to communicate it. So we're all, Laurel, you and all of us, are involved in the same work. Let's take a moment to pray, to be aware that we come to every conversation with our own agendas and our own fears. But if we allow these to move aside, we can hear the agenda of Christ. We can hear a God who in Jesus Christ is with us and communicating with us through the scriptures. As we pray, in the collect, the opening prayer for the 17th Sunday in Ordinary Time, O God, protector of those who hope in you, without whom nothing has firm foundation, nothing is holy, bestow in abundance your mercy upon us, and grant that with you as our ruler and guide, we may use the good things that pass in such a way as to hold fast, even now, to those things that ever endure. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay, who would like to open with a reflection? I'm not sure if it's the most difficult thing to do to begin or the easiest thing. Maybe it's the easiest thing. Try it.
Well, I actually thought how appropriate it was that Laurel described for us that the curriculum for the religious education, because these readings I felt really are about teaching, and how appropriate it is that the Lord is teaching us through the readings this coming Sunday.
What do you think the teaching, the main teaching of this is?
Well, obviously, Jesus was praying, and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And really, it has aspects of the Our Father in the gospel readings this week, and I felt that was a really a good way to start.
I think it's about teaching us, you know, that we can pray to God no matter who we are, where we are, what we are, and that we can trust that God is going to listen to us. And I picked that up in the first reading from Genesis and from the gospel reading. Wasn't too sure about the second reading, quite where that fitted in. So somebody might be able to enlighten around that. But just the fact that Jesus is teaching us how to pray, but it's sort of what sits in behind it. So has somebody got an answer to my question about the second reading?
No, I don't.
When people ask...
Father John, it's your job now.
Thank you. But when people ask questions like that, I always say to them, well, it's interesting that you've asked that question. Tell me, if someone asked you it, what would you say? So I always throw it back on them so we can come back to that. I'm thinking of some of those who are listening may know one of the wonderful priests of our country, Father Vince Hunt, who died a few years ago, but he was the deputy rector in the seminary for the years that I was there. He's a priest originally Ireland, but a priest of the Diocese of Auckland. He would often tell a story. He said, people sometimes come up to me and they say, are you teaching in the seminary? And he said, I would always say to them, I don't know. And they said, what do you mean you don't know? And he said, well, in order for someone to be teaching, someone has to be listening and learning. Mm-hmm. So I know that I'm talking, but I don't know always what the response is. So are you teaching in the seminary, Vince? Well, I don't know. And I think that's the key. Like, some people can talk all of the right words and give a perfectly sound theological lecture or scriptural exegesis. All the right words are in this book or in this academic person who's teaching. But if they are not enabling the hearer to hear, then they're not really effective teachers at all. And that's where that seems to me the heart of Jesus' effectiveness. He realized, and in one of the other gospels, the disciples say to him, teach us to pray. That's what is in this gospel from Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, teach us to pray. John taught his disciple, but teach us. So clearly there's an opportunity for education here because the people are asking the question. And I think the question that was asked then of Jesus is the same question that I'd go so far as to suggest that every living person is asking daily, teach us to pray. Like, teach us to be in relationship with the divine. Teach us what it is to live abundantly. And that's what it seems to me this scripture is opening for us. Jesus, the educator. Teaching people what they need to know in order not just to survive or exist, but to live abundantly.
I sort of found this quite difficult when I first looked at it, because it just seemed to me it was about nagging God. It was about, you know, the gospel reading is about persistence and banging on the door and keep banging on the door until you get an answer. And then the Old Testament reading was... Abraham nagging God to save the city, and both of them don't sit well with me. I mean, there's no point, and we're not nagging God. That's not the point. We don't need to say it more than once, actually. So if we don't need to say it more than once, who are we saying things more than once to, and why are we doing that? So that sort of brought me back around to, well, you know, we are praying to God, we're talking to God, but we're actually doing something to ourselves at the same time, I think.
Which, that's a really good point, Laurel, and it just made me think, because in our initial conversation, I was just sort of thinking about, you know, what do I pray about most? And I've honestly got to say, as a mother and as a grandparent, that it is actually my children, and maybe perhaps not so much my grandchild, but certainly my children. I constantly pray for them. So, Laurel, I'm not sure when you say that, but I'm thinking from what you're saying, when I do constantly pray for my children, I guess it's about me also being reminded about the needs in their lives.
Yeah.
And even though I'm asking God to extend his grace to them, but also mainly that, you know, that they will be in a deeper relationship with Jesus. But I guess that is just a reminder to me that I need to perhaps keep modelling, teaching to them about prayer, but and about being Catholic.
Yeah, I sort of felt, especially when I looked at the Abraham nagging God, you know, there just seemed to be, I just didn't get the point of it. And it's sort of, I guess it's because what we know is in the end, God actually didn't save Sodom and Gomorrah. He blasted it out of existence. You know? So although Abraham tried to intervene and got, you know, Lot managed to get out of there, but it didn't seem to work. So that was the other thing that was a bit strange about it. And yet Noah was the righteous man back in the day. He managed to save the world. And so it's this whole idea of righteous people as well, you know, like about hope. So you know, it only takes one righteous person, and that sort of, I played around with that idea, and then what are we doing when we pray, and are we reminding ourselves what needs, we're asking God, but we're also reminding ourselves what we need to do perhaps. I don't know, how does that work?
I think there's too an element of from my experience, people that are persistent require constant reassurance. So if someone's going, is it okay? Are you sure it's okay? And I'm going, yes, yes, you know, yes, it's going to be okay. They're requiring that constant reassurance. And I'm just thinking whether the two in the readings here, we're just requiring the Lord to give us that constant reassurance that actually everything was going to be okay. And of course, at the end of the gospel, that beautiful line, if you then who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I just thought that was just a beautiful reassurance that actually that the Holy Spirit is there for that reassurance.
I think it's a very key question. What are we actually doing when we pray? What are we actually doing? Are we trying to you know, twist the arm of God to change the divine plan? And, you know, I often reflect with parishioners, you know, imagine if you were God. So here in this town, you've got the farmers who live a kilometre up the road praying for rain, and you've got the parish all praying for sunshine for the picnic. What does God do? So prayer cannot be about manipulating the arm of God to change events. But what prayer does, and that's the reason I like this persistence and this, your word, Laurel, which I really like, the nagging that we see in the Old Testament and in the Gospel. I like the permission that's given to be a nagger, to be a beggar, to be persistent, because what it does is it creates a relationship. So even if we are going on the picnic and it is raining, we are in relationship. And it comes back to the scriptures of a week or two ago, the one essential thing with Martha. You know, there's only, you worry and fret about so many things. Let's rephrase that. You pray to me about so many things, yet only one is necessary. Well, what is the one necessary? Is it that there's sunshine or there's rain? No, there's something deeper than that, and it's the relationship. And so often when we look back, you know, I can look back on prayers that I prayed really persistently in my teens and in my 20s that were not answered. Like they just were not answered. And now I look back and thank God that those prayers weren't answered, because there was something bigger, someone bigger at work. But the important thing was my persistence in that prayer, established initially and then built up and then matured my relationship with the divine, which is the one essential thing. Laurel, I can see a question on your face. You've got a...
it's funny that you should mention teenage prayers, because I was thinking about this whole thing, and I was thinking when I was about 14 or 15, I just thought prayer was a load of rubbish, and I decided to test the whole thing. And I decided I'd pick the worst girl in my class. I went to a girls' school. The worst girl in my class, and I'd pray for her persistently for the aim was till the end of the school year. So I picked this girl, and I remember, and I did, I stuck to it. I used to pray for her every night, you know, and I couldn't stand it. You know, she was a bully and she was mean to me and all that sort of thing.
That she would go to another school or?
No, the prayer was that, you know, she would become a better person, or that she'd have a relationship with God, or I can't remember exactly, but it was positive about her, you know. And I remember at the end of the year, you know, I stopped praying, and she hadn't changed, but I had. I'd changed in my attitude towards her, and I was much more open to her, and our relationship was generally more friendly, you know. But she wasn't perfect by any means, you know. But anyway, I sort of thought, oh well, that didn't really work. She didn't change massively, and I don't think I saw the change in myself that much initially. But the funny thing was that 25 years later, when the internet brought about that whole thing, you could track down old school friends. I tracked her down. And she had become a Christian. And she was a primary school teacher, really happy. And we had a really good little wee sort of catch up. And it was just, it really brought home to me, you know, you really do actually have no idea what happens with prayer, you know. I think it did change me, because it changed my attitude, and it made me think more about why she was like she was. But at the time, I didn't necessarily think massive things had happened. You know, I didn't think there was some massive change. But long term, you know, what was that change? It was quite special, really.
Well, that's a great story, Laurel. And I think about praying, you know, in circumstances like you're talking about, I do think it brings us out of our own little world, so that we maybe think about other directions. Maybe it softens our hearts. I'm just wondering whether maybe this girl was praying for you as well too.
Maybe
it softened her heart in that sense. But too, also what you're saying, John, about relationship, you know, when I think about prayer again, and I think about, you know, the kinds of things I pray for and whatnot, it's usually about longings, like I said, about my children, or about joys, or about sorrows, you know, feelings and things like that. And no matter who we share, whether it's with God, or I think of myself as a married woman, when I share those same things with my husband, I think, you know, that brings us closer together. So I guess I feel heartened that in sharing those things with God, my relationship with God becomes stronger.
Can we focus? Let's bring our focus to that prayer, to the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. It's an extraordinary prayer, because it's the one prayer that when they say to Jesus, teach us to pray, this is what he gives them. But it strikes me that in a time when we gather as communities, not just Christian communities, I'm thinking of a funeral that I have this week, and most of those who will be present will be over 60 and not active in any Christian church at all. So what can we do together that's Christian? Well, there's one or two hymns we could sing, but we're not going to sing hymns. But we can pray the Our Father. The words just come back, because even at state schools in New Zealand in 1950, the prayer was prayed, like the Our Father was prayed. So it's something that we have in common, which is a wonderful thing, you know, to be able to still, many people pray this prayer in common. And I love the first word. I mean, you could take any single word in the prayer, but very often we feel as though we're alone, and perhaps the greatest human desire is to not be alone, but we have this feeling that we are alone, or we feel lonely. But the very first word, even before you get to the intimate way of referring to God as daddy, a father, we have this word our. Like, it's not my, it's our. Wow. We are praying this prayer, like the, in the church, we pray this prayer several times every day in the liturgies and every one of the seven stages of the office and at the Eucharist, the Our Father is there. We are not alone. And perhaps much of the suffering in life comes from a deep sense that we are alone, but we are not. The fact is we are our. We are together. Anyhow, your own reflections on this prayer, your favourite parts of the prayer? Or
I've got to say, when I pray it now, I do actually pray it really slowly. And I Laurel, I think it's in the old secondary prayer resource that went with the, you know, the current curriculum. There was a really good breakdown and reflection on the Our Father. So I can remember using that with students when I was trying to teach them. But I just love praying it slowly and actually just taking the time to think about, you know, specific words in it. And in particular, I guess when it comes to your kingdom come, just take that time to think about, okay, it's not about, I guess, as you said, John, it's not about my kingdom, but it's about God's kingdom. And what God desires for us will actually come to fruition for us and for the wider community.
There are some parts of this prayer that are a little bit problematic, I think, and Laurel, you may be able to help us with translations of it, but I know that lead us not into temptation. Of course, Pope Francis thinks this is problematic too, so much so that he has corrected the Italian, so that when they pray the prayer now, they pray something that's much closer to what we used to pray. God does not lead us into temptation. And I think it's important that these inaccuracies in translation are corrected, because they lead to a false idea of God. Like, what kind of loving parent, to take the reflection from later in that gospel reading, would do things that are harmful for children, like lead them into temptation? No loving parent leads a child into temptation. Neither does God. That just raises a big question about the translations of a prayer, and perhaps the Italians are leading the way here and fixing the translation.
Sorry, what was the change translation again?
I'm not sure of the new translation, but it's much more like, you know, save us from the time of trial or something, rather than lead us not into temptation, because God doesn't lead us into temptation, but God does save us from the time of trial.
Yeah. Sorry, I have no expert knowledge on that at all. It's always something that has troubled me a bit too, and actually led to some strong discussions here when we had staff prayer, because one staff member particularly couldn't stand that whole concept and refused to pray that lead us onto temptation, but at all.
Yeah. I wonder what would have that staff member preferred to have prayed? Do they just go silent at that point, or do they have a more
accurate? Just sort of silent, really, because she also could not believe in a God that would ever do that to you, you know, and fair enough.
Well, do you know, I can't either, and fair enough, you're right. And I think one of the things of this part of this gospel that I find very helpful, and again, often reflect with people, is that we know that at our best, we and others around us can be very loving. Like, we know that people are, in their default setting, extraordinarily generous when there is a need. So if we are that good, how much better is God? How much more loving is God? Because in fact, the images of God we often pick up do indicate that God is much less loving than we're capable of being at our best. And that's simply not true. It was in a conversation a few weeks ago, which I found myself saying, I was a little bit surprised that realizing that most people, parents, grandparents, family members, want to spend eternity with their children and grandchildren. And if they are convinced, because of what the church has taught them about right and wrong, that their children may not be in heaven, if I was in relationship with my children or grandchildren, I would pray, Lord, please, for eternity, let me live wherever they are going to live. Like, I'll take that risk, but that's where I want to be. But in fact, well, most people would be horrified at me saying that, but in fact, God is loving.
Just in talking about the Our Father, my grandmother actually taught me the Our Father, and it was actually, she had been a convert to Catholicism, and it was a very precious prayer to her, because my grandfather had died a very early death, and she remained a Catholic, even though he was not with her. And so I just feel that link, that you know what you were saying, John, about that link to eternity, was that she felt this link to not only my grandfather, but she was teaching me how to, because this was while she was passing or while she was dying, she was teaching me this lovely prayer and how to pray it. And I often remember her when I pray the Our Father. She also taught me the rosary, and that was the main prayers that we prayed at her bedside as she was dying. But the specialness of how my grandmother taught me this, and I guess for me, often, you know, I think about her, and also we're thinking about our grandparents this Sunday, the 24th of July, this coming Sunday, because it's World Grandparents and Elderly Day. Pope Francis has asked us to pray for grandparents and the elderly, and I just have this beautiful memory of Grandma teaching me this prayer, and so I think that's a lovely thought to have going into this Sunday.
Felicity, thank you for bringing in the grandparent link, because I think grandparents have a unique opportunity to form their grandchildren in faith, especially at the very time when children may healthily be rejecting much that is essential for their parents as they grow through their teenage years and early 20s. Often it's the relationship with the grandparent that remains strong and grows even stronger in those years.
I don't know whether this is relevant, but it just, as Felicity was talking, I was just remembering when I first came across it. I didn't grow up in a religious family at all, and but I was a child who was in hospital a lot when I was young, and my first contact with the Lord's Prayer was an elderly woman who must have been I don't know if she was the hospital chaplain, but I remember her coming around, and I was about, you know, 9 years old, and she left this little wee picture and came and talked to me, and that was the first time I'd seen the Our Father. And, you know, it just seems she probably visited tons of people, and it probably seemed fairly hopeless as well, you know, that would ever have some sort of impact, but it had an impact on me, and it probably was one of the reasons why I started to explore more about faith.
Yeah, I think for me it had an impact as well, and I was only 6 or 7, you know, and it has stayed with me, you know, really a special time. And I think that that's what grandparents can give their grandchildren. It's they can give the time, and they can give that quietness, that space that often parents don't have. Their parents are too busy putting food and on the table and petrol in the car, and it's and I likewise for my own parents, they were busy running a business, and it's what my grandmother gave me was time. You know, she was a teacher. She taught me how to give to others, how to just live in the world in a different way. And I think that's the gift that grandparents give their grandchildren. Pope Francis says that grandparents are teachers of tenderness. And I thought, what a lovely phrase, you know, that they can be teachers of tenderness. And I just find it really special and really lovely, actually. That whole idea.
Well, we try to keep these conversations around the half hour mark, and we're nearly there. So what is one thought that you would like people to take home after hearing a reflection on these readings this weekend, a take home?
I think that the persistence and prayer, and that there's always hope, even when things, I've probably said this before, I feel like I'm saying the same thing over again, but the, you know, there's always hope and persistence in prayer and persistence in faith, and, you know, hanging out, being the righteous person is worthwhile.
I would say prayer draws us, you know, more deeply into relationship with God, and I think also into relationship with each other. And in these days, I think also into relationship with the environment.
I would say just remember to pray in your families. You know, remember that prayer is important. And if it's as simple as praying the Our Father slowly, as Rosalie said before, then that will be a special time for the family to come together.
Well, thank you all to those of you here in the room, to all of you who are listening. We like to hear your comments. So if you're if you have thoughts about these scriptures, and add them in the comments section below, that means anyone who goes to this page will be able to read your comments as well. So please feel free to do this. We hope that our conversation's been helpful, and especially that it's begun your own conversations. Let's conclude in prayer, aware of the call to be persistent. We've got permission today to nag God, because the most important thing isn't twisting the arm of God, but to live in relationship with God, knowing that God is not just a power whose arm we can twist, but God is a loving parent who seeks to give us everything. All we need to do is to ask and to ask and to ask. I found online this prayer for persistence. So let's conclude with that. O Lord, hear our prayers for patience and perseverance in all situations. Purify our intentions and correct our thought patterns as we sincerely release our desire to pray for self and for our loved ones. Bless us all with the light of understanding that we trust and rely upon daily as we mold our lives, that we may enter the fullness of life, both now and for eternity, in and through Christ our Lord.